my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. Most of you probably know that Saturday is Veterans Day. Fewer probably know that Friday, November 10th, is the 242nd birthday of the Marine Corps. Several of you may know that I'm a Marine veteran. Probably a lot fewer realize that before I was commissioned as an officer in the Marine Corps, I was also a midshipman at the U.S. Naval Academy. And that's where I first learned in the Naval Academy chapel. Hymn number 69 in the Baptist hymnal, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. It is the official hymn of the United States Marine Corps. And today I want to offer up that first verse. I don't know verses 2, 3, and 4 in our hymnal very well because at the Academy, verses 2, 3, and 4 were dedicated with different lyrics, dedicated to aviators in the sky, submariners in the depths. And verse 4 that I'll also offer up is a verse specific to the Marines. So I want to offer it up in praise and as a humble request for protection of brothers and sisters who are still out there today and every day. Please bear with me. I can speak all day. I won't. But singing, especially solo, it's a little intimidating, so I will do my best. I'll do it from here. I'll be right. Thank you, though. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Eternal Father, grant we pray to all Marines both night and day the courage, honor, strength, and skill their land to serve, thy law fulfill. Be thou the shield forevermore from every peril to the core. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, look in Acts chapter 4. I'd like to speak to you this morning along the subjects of our Bible study that we had. And if I was to give a title, this would be the title, Encouraging One Another. The Bible has so much to say about encouragement. And matter of fact, if you look up encouragement in the Bible or the word encourage, as I was in preparation of this message, I had over 13 printed sheets where the word encourage or the word encouragement or a type of encouragement was used in the Scripture. 13 printed sheets. And some of the favorite ones that I've just pulled out as you're turning there is 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says, "Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another." Hebrews 10:25 says, "But encourage one another," and as much more as you see that day approaching. The Bible goes on in Ephesians 4:29, says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but is such that is good for building up," or encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Encourage the faint-hearted." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And that's speaking about encouragement. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Acts 15:32 says, "Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." And the list goes on and on and on and on. But one of my favorite verses about encouragement is Romans 15:5. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, you can jot that down. But just listen to this. This is used to describe a characteristic of our sovereign and faithful Heavenly Father. The Bible says in 15:5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." But the most important part about that verse used in the context of today's message is that He is a God of encouragement. That is a description of one of the characteristics of our God. He's holy, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient. He's all of these things. But the Bible also said He's a God of encouragement. And if He's a God of encouragement, I think we would do well to be a people of encouragement. Amen? I don't know about you, that wasn't very encouraging. But I appreciate those that did say amen. Encouraging is something that you do to encourage someone else. It's putting others above your own self and coming alongside of them in that time of need. Have you ever felt like giving up? We all have those periods in our life when I think we all just want to throw in the towel. Maybe it could be at work. We've got somebody that is just hard to get along with at work. It could be in our marriages. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand, but you ever felt like just throwing in the towel with your marriage? Many people do. Work becomes a drudgery. Life has lost its joy. Depression, that's one of the most pharmaceuticals. If you research that, that's the most prescribed drugs in America that has to deal with anxiety and depression. So I know a lot of people are living with depression and anxiety. Frustration, fear, paranoia. All of these things affect everyone at different points in time in their life if they live long enough. But thank God that there's things that can get us through as Christian people. Prayer. And then people who come alongside of us to encourage us. Prayer and people that come along beside us to encourage us. If you found Acts chapter 4, say amen.
Amen.
I want y'all to stand in honor of our Father's Word, if you would, with him. If you're not physically able to stand, God understands that. And again, we'd like to welcome our friends listening in India and around the world. Y'all bear with me. We had some few extra things in the service this morning, so I'm just going to hit the ground every now and then as we get through this so I can try to get the message to you in a timely fashion. But in Acts chapter 4, let me just give you just a little background here. Woven into the fabric of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we find a quiet yet penetrating man who's a stranger to most Christians. Most Christians aren't familiar with this gentleman. His name was Joseph, but the apostles had given him a nickname. And his nickname was Barnabas. And that name means son of encouragement. And if anyone ever lived up to their nickname, it was Joseph. It was Barnabas. He lived up to that name. He was a minister, if you will, of encouragement. In comparison to all the other guys in the book of Acts, like Peter and Paul and Silas, all these other great stars in the Bible, well, Barnabas would seem like a little flicker, a little flick of the beak, so to speak. But how essential was the light which he gave with that little flick of his beak? It's very important. The Bible as you know it may not be in your hands as you know it today if it were not been from Joseph or Barnabas.
as the apostles called him. If you found Acts 4 and 36, say amen. Let's read our Father's word together. It said, "Now Joseph," which was Barnabas, "a Levite of the Cyprian births, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and he owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, we thank you that we can find encouragement in your word. And the encouragement we look for this morning is to see how you use this gentleman, this man, and the early church to be an encouragement not only to the early church, but to us here today as we read about his life. And Father, may we all be people of encouragement inside of this pessimistic, crooked, and perverse society in which we live in. And Father, you call us to be lights and shining examples. And Father, help us take your word, incorporate it into our life till it transforms our thinking, permeates our character, and we become people who are encouraging. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And they all said, amen. Amen. Now, to be sure that we're all on the same page, this is what Webster calls encouragement. It means coming alongside someone to impart courage. When encouragement means that you're going to give somebody what you have. You're going to give somebody a part of what your nature already is, and it's already this because it's in Christ Jesus. Now let me say this before I go further. I don't have time to build upon this, but you will have no encouragement unless you are a believer who invests his or her time into the Word of God. It's not something that you can self-will or self-determine to happen because human, by human nature, are pessimistic. We are a glasses half empty type of people. And not only that then, for a general rule, we've got to fill ourselves with the Word of God who transforms us by faith and believing in that Word to take on the character of Christ. If we could take on the character of Christ without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit then that leads us into all truth, we would have no need of the written Word of God. And so when we talk about encouragement here and coming alongside somebody, it's not just to give them the latest information or to point them to the latest book which has been written by the latest author. It's to give them spiritual encouragement which comes from a well of walking in unity and in unison with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the character and the person of Jesus Christ. If that makes sense, say amen. And so this encouragement we're speaking about is biblical encouragement. And only biblical encouragement lasts for an eternity and is able to transform the lives of those in which it's imparted to. And we'll see this here in the life of Barnabas and the life of Joseph here, I would say. And so I want to share with you very quickly four ways in the life here of Barnabas. And there's many other ways, but we'll see four examples in the Scripture here in the life of Barnabas in which he encouraged, in which he changed the church as we know it. Now, the first one we just read here, and it's recorded there in Acts chapter 4. This is the first time we've come across Joseph here. This is the first time we've come across Barnabas here. And it's in the fledgling church after the preaching of Pentecost. We've got over 8,000 believers. And when we say church, we think of a building like this, but they were scattered abroad in homes and meeting in buildings and shacks and underneath trees and things of that nature. And so they were scattered. It was the fledgling, we would say church as we know it. The fledgling believers gathered there together. And in doing this, we find this scripture here in Acts chapter 4. And the early church was struggling in so many different ways, not only with different ethnicities and cultures, but is also struggling financially. It's here. It's in the Bible. It's recorded, so we're going to preach it. They were struggling financially. They had their back to the wall, and their needs was desperate. And so the Bible tells us here about Barnabas, who apparently was a wealthy man or had some type of wealth because he was a landowner. He sold some of that land, and he gave the money to the church for the sale of what he received from that real estate. And he had the means to provide for the struggling church, so he gave what he had. So he encouraged by giving. He encouraged by giving. Say that with me. He encouraged by giving. Well, I can see a lot of people with dollar signs going off right now in their heads. Yeah, well, this is just what the Bible says. This is in the life of Barnabas. And so this is one of the primary ways to encourage, and he encouraged by giving. And so I would pose this question to you. How many people have been encouraged by a financial gift that appeared when your funds were low? When somebody came along beside you when you really needed some help financially and maybe even seemed like out of nowhere or through a family member or through a friend or whatever and a financial gift was imparted unto you when you needed it and when you needed it the most? Was it a blessing to you? And did it encourage you? So this is exactly what Barnabas did. Many have the resources and the means to use their blessings to encourage others. If God has blessed you in such a way that you can use your financial resources and all the material things in which He's blessed you with, use those things in order to be a blessing to other people. A gift, monetary or otherwise. I've got friends out in Missouri and Kansas and Nebraska and places. They're a blessing to me because they allow me and my boys to go out there and visit them and use their property and hunting and things like that. They're a blessing to us and so on and so forth. So it's not just money, but tangible things. And it can be money. But this is what Barnabas did. Now, a second thing that you'll notice here in the life of Barnabas as you follow along, take your Bible and go over a few chapters and we'll pick back up with Barnabas here in Acts chapter 9. We find him here in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26 through verse 29. Now, we could encourage by befriending those who are discouraged. This is exactly what Barnabas is doing here. Verse 26 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. The "we" there is Paul, or Saul, if you will. This is Paul after he has been transformed, reborn again, if you will, and on his way. And now he's come to Jerusalem. He wants to meet, we would say the mother church with the apostles that were there. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. You know why they were afraid of him. That goes all the way back to the early book of Acts, because Saul made his name by persecuting the early church. He was there to assent to the stoning of the first martyr, and Stephen, and his reputation had preceded him. Paul was a rough man. He hated Christians. He persecuted the church vehemently. He did not like Christians at all. So when he showed up at Jerusalem wanting to meet with the other disciples, they would look at him kind of like you would look at a Muslim if they walked through that door right there. Saying, with all the terrorist acts and all these other things going along, your first inclination, the first knee-jerk reaction would be skeptical. It would be pessimistic. It would be non-trusting. And so, here's Paul. He's there wanting to know what's going on. Verse 27, look what it says. But Barnabas. Thank God for that "but" right there. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. Some translations were the "took hold" in the Greek right there. Actually, some translations have "took him by the hand," which means he physically took Paul. He came along beside Paul, physically took him to the disciples. He didn't send word to the disciples. He didn't send Paul to the disciples. He physically took Paul, went with him to the disciples. Physically took him. Took him there. And he described how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. But what that tells us is here, Barnabas came to the rescue and he put his relationship to the disciples, to the apostles on the line. He vouched for Paul. And the Bible says that when you meet another brother and sister in Christ, their spirit will bear witness with yours that you are indeed children of God. And so, Barnabas had spent some time with Paul. He had talked with him. And you know what? It don't take very, very long to talk with people to figure out whether or not if they're born again or not. And one of the first signs you can figure out they're not is it makes them uncomfortable. Or they want to change the subject. And so on and so forth. But you know what? I'm sure Paul could talk all day long about Jesus. What about you? What do you think? And so could Barnabas. He loved the Lord so much he would even sell his possessions and give it to the church. Both of these men loved the Lord. And so Barnabas says, you know what? I know that Paul knows Jesus, and so you come on. It also tells us that Barnabas had influence with the disciples. Barnabas had a relationship with the church as we know it and church leaders as we know it when he took Paul there to see them. You know, there's something about being born again and being placed inside of the body of Christ or a group of believers, and then in such a way that we are such an encouraging type individual that what we have to say, other people would listen to it. And I thank God for that in the life here of Barnabas here. And so he takes Paul by the hand. He leads him to the apostles. He affirms his beliefs and his conversion. And he came along beside Paul when Paul needed the support. And when we encourage, we likewise come alongside people who are fearful, they're discouraged, or they're wavering in faith. And an encourager operates. It's kind of like a car coming alongside someone when their battery's dead. And so you pull that car right up beside it. You take those jumper cables and you go from your battery to their battery and you jump it off. You bring life to that dead battery from your live battery. That's what encouragement is. You pull along beside somebody and you encourage them, not only with these four points that we're talking about, but you encourage them in some way by them being in your proximity. How many people do you know who claim to be Christians, but you could be having an absolutely wonderful day? You could be singing songs like, you know, "It's a bluebird on my shoulder, it's truth, it's actual, everything is satisfactory." You could be having a zippity-doo-dah day, and you could run into them at Walmart, and after talking to them for 5 minutes, you'll want to go home and cut your throat. And yet, you'll see them in church. Some of them are even on church this morning if they're not out doing something else. And they'll sit there and they'll talk about how they love Jesus and everything else, but you get them outside the context of the church building, of the church facility, and all they want to talk about is death, gloom, and doom, and all this type of stuff. It's not encouraging. When the Bible has called us to be able to see the proverbial silver lining, and that proverbial silver lining is a relationship with Jesus Christ and how He changes our perspective, and we see things through the lens of the blood of Christ, and we see this world, and we see the culture of the world. We see all of these things through the lens of Jesus Christ, and we see the hope that's in Jesus for ourselves and for others, that blessed hope. So encouraging comes that way of just being in proximity with somebody. An encourager goes alongside people who are hurting, they're discouraged, and they're stunned by tragedy or tragic information in which they've received, and they need a boost of energy. They need that proverbial shot in the arm, so to speak. They need that word of support like the video showed before I came to speak. They need that touch of affirmation. I'll give you just, you know, you can encourage people just by being there. And just very quick as I can make this, just, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, I spent about a week in the hospital. And while I was in the hospital, Renee never left my side. Never left my side. When I woke up, she was there. When I went to sleep, she was there. When I went to a test, she was there. When I got back from the test, she was there. Now, she wasn't always spouting out scripture and all this type of stuff. The point of it was encouraging just because she was there. It was encouraging. In your deepest, darkest gloom, when you get bad information, when you get bad doctor reports, when you get bad of anything, it's good to have somebody there. They don't have to say a whole lot. Matter of fact, Job's friends were doing a whole lot better job when they were quiet than when they started to speak. Encouragement can come from the craziest ways because that's the way God has ordained it. Barnabas was encouraging to Paul. Renee was encouraging to me. And then I've mentioned it and we'll go a little bit further. We can encourage by uplifting words. Look in Acts chapter 11. So Barnabas introduces Paul to the church in chapter 9. Now we go to Acts chapter 11. And the disciples are meeting and they've gotten word that there's a fire going on down toward Antioch. There's a revival, so to speak. We would call it going on down toward Antioch. There's a great evangelistic, people coming to faith in Christ down in Antioch. So guess who God in His sovereignty lays upon the disciples' hearts to send down there to see what's going on? Just by choosing the shortest straw, I guess, they chose Barnabas. They chose Joseph. And so they send him down there. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 19 it says, "So those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, speaking the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas," that's who we're speaking about today, "off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to do what? Encourage. He began to encourage them all with resolute of heart to remain faithful to the Lord. For he," listen, you talk about a great compliment. Just think about if your name is recorded in Scripture, and this is what it said. "For he," or for instance, if you're a female, "for he or she was a good man. For he or she was a good woman. And full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Now, just let me say this about that. As Barnabas traveled to Antioch upon hearing the word and about how many people had believed, the Bible says he got there and he saw the grace of God. He saw the work of God in the people's hearts there at Antioch. And that made him very happy. And the Bible says he encouraged them, he exhorted them to remain faithful. And that word exhort means to urge, to advise, to earnestly advise them to remain faithful. And he used his stature in the church and words to encourage these new believers to remain faithful. No matter what denomination you're in, I know there's some people here of a different denomination and so on and so forth, and I really don't know what their hierarchy might be, but for us as Southern Baptists, it would be kind of like if Billy Graham showed up at Zion Baptist Church and he said, "You know what, I heard about what was going on down here, and I can see after I got here that God's really at work in your lives, and I want to encourage you to keep going on." Now, we don't worship Billy Graham and everything else, but he is a man of higher stature. He's somebody that we've got faith in, that he has lived a life of integrity. He's he's someone that God has used in a great way. And so what Billy Graham has to say, I think, is important. And in fact, I'm still reading some of his latest books. Make no mistake about it. I don't worship Billy Graham, but he is a man whom God has chosen. And so I read books that Billy Graham has written to see how God has worked in his life. The point of it is, I want to hear what he had to say. The people here at Antioch, they knew who Barnabas was. They had heard about what had been going on in Jerusalem. They knew. And so when he got there, what he had to say was very important to them, and what he had to say was good. Now, do you think everything was perfect at Antioch? You think that church was absolutely full of absolutely perfect people? Not by a long shot. You can just keep reading just a little bit on down the line. No. But what he chose to see was the grace of God at work in their life. And let me tell you something. If you're perfect, the grace of God has nothing to do in your life. But if you're like me, very imperfect, God's constantly at work. He's constantly got a hard hat on. He's working on me. But Barnabas could see that work that was going on. You see, somebody that's an encourager is able to see what God is doing in others' lives and even in their own life. And they're able to see that they're just a catalyst. They are a catalyst of what God is doing. When you are an encourager, you are an instrument being used by God. And what greater thing to be do? What greater thing to become? Let me give you, for instance, I thought about this. I've got a friend when Lorraine and I went to India about a year ago, and she just had started a new job, so she did not have any vacation time, so they gave her time off without pay. And so we went. And so she didn't get a check for that week, and she's the major breadwinner in our house. And you've got three kids in school at that time. The first one thing, another. Now, we're not poor, we're not destitute, and we can get along without it. But we believe that God was leading us to go, so we went. The church graciously helped, and so we went. Here's the point. When I got back, and I went back to West Tennessee, and I sat down and started sharing with some of my pastor friends what was going on. After that meeting, one of those friends said, Brother Mike, I'm going to see you. Before he was going out to eat lunch, and he caught me on the way out to the car. And so on the way out to the car, he said, get in, sit down. So I got in and sat down in his car. I said, what is it? He said, I want to help with India. I said, okay. I said, you just take a check. And I said, you just write it out and send that to Zion Baptist Church. He said, no, no, no. He said, no. I said, what do you mean then? He said, I feel like the Lord wants me to give this to you, you and Renee. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, that's fine. I've learned a long time ago not to be so pious and to try to talk people out from receiving a blessing from God. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. He said, what's that? I said, if I was you and that's what the Lord would lead me to do, I said, I'd do it. He said, okay. And so he got his checkbook out, and we were just sitting there talking about the thing. He wrote that check out, and I didn't even look at it, stuck it in my pocket. And got to coming home. And on the way home then, I took out the check, and I was going to cash it before I got back at his bank there, and looked at it. And you know how much that check was for? Is what Renee would have made that week if she'd been at work. Now here's the point. You know what that did for me? Did that build my faith in my friend, or did it build my faith in God? It built my faith in God, and he lent himself in being an avenue to do that. And I also then, I shared with him what had happened, because he didn't have a clue either. But I said, you know what? And that built his faith in that, he knowing that he had heard the voice of God clearly. Not only in order to give, but in order to know how much to give. And so I thank God. And now you know what? I count that to God. God being faithful. And so that goes on. What I'm saying is, that was an encouragement to me. But God used that man to be an encouragement to me. And in turn, it was an encouragement to him. And so encouragement is mutual. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't want to use that out of context, but there's a spirit of truth to that. Barnabas here, he's encouraging. He's encouraging by using uplifting words. Now, let me look at the fourth thing very quickly. I'd spend a little bit more time on that other if I had, but we didn't have time. We had some things going on. Number four, we can encourage by discipling new believers. Discipling new believers. In chapter 11 there, verse 25 and 26, look where I left off. And so then, he left for Tarsus, that's Barnabas, to look for Saul, which we know as Paul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. By the way, disciples were first called Christians, not believers. Somewhere along the line in the church culture, especially in these United States of America, we've gotten along the line where we've got along this easy believism. I call it cheap grace. To anybody that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came and lived and died and rose again, they call themselves a Christian. That's not necessarily so. You understand that Satan knows all these things to be absolutely true. He was there. He saw. He experienced. He doesn't have to have faith to know that they happen. But he's not a believer. He's not a Christian. Why? Because he refuses to subjugate himself to Christ. And there's no such thing as a Christian who does not subjugate himself to Christ. And Barnabas had subjugated himself so much, you go back and read Philippians chapter 2 and other places throughout the Bible, that he was able to put his needs, his wants, desires secondary to the needs and wants and desires of his heavenly Father and following around his will and encouraging and building up the other believers in Christ Jesus. You see, our call as Christian people is to build one another up, to be an instrument in which God uses. That's impossible to do if we're not following Hebrews 10 and 25, if we're not attending church, if we're not studying our Bible, if we're not praying, if we're not actively involved inside the body of Christ. How are we encouraged? Encouraging other believers, and how can God use us if we're AWOL? You know, they just had the court of that young man who went AWOL from his post over in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran, I forgot. And then they kept him for 5 years, they turned him loose, and then they court-martialed him. He left his post, he went AWOL. And God has called us. He has called us as Christian people not to leave our post, but to encourage one another. Because everybody needs to be encouraged. Think of all the people who aren't here. They need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged because what it is when somebody, and I'm just using this one for instance as an example because it's here, it's tangible and we can see it. But when we fail to assemble ourselves together, what we're actually saying is that the Word of God expounded upon has of no benefit or no use in my life, or I've got other things that are just as important or more important. Therefore, I invest my time and energy and my finance and these other things, and the Word of God is not important. But we know that the Word of God, faith in God, comes by what? Hearing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and then in essence then, we become. That's why most churches that you know and I know have got a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, or a Wednesday night service, so that people can get there regardless of what shift they work or what they do or whatever. And that's just one for instance. We're to encourage people that the Word of God is important. The Word of God is important. Other brothers and sisters in Christ are important. We're to encourage one another and provoke one another under this type of good works. And this is what Barnabas was doing here in the early church. He was encouraging the new believers to remain faithful. Proverbs 25 and 11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The Japanese have another saying that says, "One kind word can warm up 3 winter months." End of quote. Amen. One kind word can warm up 3 winter months. And by the way, let me share this. Most Christians are discouraged and they're faltering in their faith. I guarantee you, you can think of someone right now and it might even be you yourself. But we're faltering in our faith and our walk and our relationship with Christ. Most Christian people would have a hard time quoting 10 Bible verses from memory. We're faltering in our faith. And then we look up and we say, "What in the world is wrong with America? What's wrong with America?" And we need to be encouraging one another. To stand firm, to stand tall, to stand true. Just like those songs when Sean got up here, Coach got up here and sung. You know what? He sung those. And you know what? I could tell even while he was singing a cappella. And when he was singing, I could tell he had a certain amount of pride about those songs. He didn't have to look at the screens. He had them memorized. He's got a certain amount of pride about the Marine Corps. If you're around him very long, you know that. And he's got pride about all entities of the service because he's been there. He knows the sacrifice. And we as Christians, we ought to know the sacrifice and we ought to have a little bit of pride. Not all pride is bad. We ought to have a little pride in our Heavenly Father. We ought to have a little pride in the things of God, the places of God, and the children of God. In so much so that we devote ourselves to encouraging others and building them up. And in the process, we ourselves will be built up. And I share that with you. It's interesting here in Acts chapter 11 in the early church history, as our pianist comes, that Barnabas pushed Paul into a priority position in the early church. Think about it. He allowed Paul to take the lead. Up until this point in time, it was first Barnabas and then Paul, or Barnabas and then Saul. But after this point here at Antioch, from then on, it was Paul and. It was Paul and Silas, or Paul and whomever else. And so this early leader here encouraged Paul into the point to where he took on leadership. And matter of fact, he stepped back out of the limelight and gave it all to Paul. And I share that to say this. I'd asked a few people, if they wouldn't mind sharing this morning about some encouragement they received. And one of them was Russell. And I want you to think about this as Russell speaks. Has anybody ever encouraged you? Ever been encouragement to you?
Say that Miss Faye has been an encouragement to me, just with her kind words and always quick to tell me how much she loved me and what I meant to her in the church, and just her faithfulness to come, you know, with the struggles she has. Mm-hmm. You know, it's an encouragement to me just to keep moving forward. You know, I don't have half the issues she has, you know, physically.
Yep. Encourage. Did you know that you was encouraging people just by showing up? No, I know you didn't. See, you don't know, but people are watching you. They're watching you. Yeah. Encouragement. Yeah. Now don't start playing yet, Miss Faye. All right. Okay. She done got so excited she didn't take off and start playing. All right. Miss Faye. Now don't y'all freak out. I talked to them before him. I'm not just picking out people.
One thing that really comes to mind when I think about how I've been encouraged by the people I'm surrounded by here is when we had Gracie. So many people came to see us, asked how they could help. Because when first time you have a baby, it's hard. You don't really know what to do. And I had a lot of, especially ladies here at the church, help me with different things. Come by just to bring some food, just that kind of thing. That normally I just thought my family would do that, which none of them are family, but a lot of people here are our family. Mm-hmm. But that was just really encouraging to know that they were even thinking about us and wanted to help. Mm-hmm. And I encouraged them to get through that time because it was rough at first.
Mm-hmm. And then this is your family.
Yes.
That's what the scripture says. This type of family is thicker than blood. You know, y'all hear blood is thicker than water? No matter how little beans. It's the family joined together in the spirit and unity of the body of Christ and the spirit of Christ. Rick?
As one of the things that I've run across is, like, when you ask people to perform a service of some type, some people may think it's insignificant, that it doesn't mean anything. But at the same token, when you go up to somebody and you ask them, and they automatically jump on it. And one of the ways that I've been encouraged lately is by Leslie. And I don't know if you've looked on Facebook, she does a great job. And people go on there and look and they see those memories. You know, she may not think much about it, but she is helping people have memories on down the road with pictures, at events, family members. And I just want to tell her that she's an encouragement to me and thank you for doing that and taking that position.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Chris.
Well,
thank you.
Encouraging two people here in the church,
mm-hmm.
especially Miss Tudor.
Okay.
And Miss Lois Bates back there.
Mm-hmm.
Miss Tudor gets here every Sunday morning, and I don't know how she does it. And so does Miss Bates. And these other ladies that have issues just getting around and all, but they are so faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And they always look so pretty.
Mm-hmm.
And they encourage me a lot.
You picked out the two youngest ladies in the church. You did. You did right there. Yeah. It's a miracle. I've talked to, I ain't going to get into that, but yeah. I talk to people sometimes, talk about how much problem it is to get to church with a kid or two. Hey, Miss Tudor, you turned 96? Did you turn 96? Your last birthday? Yeah. All right. And I'm not going to ask you, Miss Bates. You might whoop me if you didn't like what I'm going to
and,
That's right. Okay. All right. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm just going to extend the invitation two ways. First of all, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you make Him that today? Count the cost and surrender to Him. Count the cost and surrender to Him. There is a cost. It's free, but there's a cost. You've got to surrender yourself, your self desires, your wants, and take His agenda for your life. He atoned for our sins, and He wants you to take that personally and surrender your life to Him. And then second of all, As these have been mentioning right here, I'd ask three, and then Miss Faye just jumped right in, and I bet there's many of you could jump in too. There's somebody in this room right here that's an encouragement to you, or has been an encouragement to you. Here's the question. Who are you going to be an encouragement to? Today, tomorrow, and until Jesus comes back. And the altar's open this morning, and when I pray, I just wonder if you'd just say, you know what, Father, help me to be an encouragement to somebody today and tomorrow. Help me stay on the positive side of life and be an encouragement. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we just ask, Father, you just lead and guide and direct. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the altar's open, could you make that commitment? Help me be an encouragement to somebody today. Help me to be an encouragement to somebody this week. Can you think of anybody right now that needs encouragement? Do you know somebody that needs somebody to come alongside of them? They're going through a difficult time. Is any unspoken request? You'd like to slide your hand up and slide it back down? Anybody? Anywhere? God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.